Hey, we want to talk about some strange circumstances surrounding a Sabbath sign. And when we do that, we want to notice that sometimes John is very precise as he gives us time in the book. For example, chapter 1, verse 29, we read the next day. Later in the chapter, the following day. Chapter 2, verse 1, on the third day. And on and on this goes through the book of John, 6 days before the Passover. But at other times, we have no idea. John doesn't give us any idea how much time has elapsed. For example, at the end of John chapter 4, which we discussed last week, Jesus is in Cana. No time is given, but suddenly he is at a feast in Jerusalem. After this, in chapter 6, he will be by the Sea of Galilee. So there's no time measurement at all given between some things, but others are very precise. The feast is not named here that Jesus is at in Jerusalem. Many people believe it is the Passover feast. The first time John describes that event, Jesus cast the money changers out of the temple and overturned those who were selling doves. He had a whip and drove them out of the temple. So this, if this is Jerusalem, the Passover feast, this would be the second time. And then John also describes two more times that Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Passover. But in John chapter 5, what we basically want to notice is that there are, well, and we'll just put them this way, the circumstances involve this, the situation in verses 1 through 4, the sign, verses 5 through 9, the Sabbath complaint, which follows the doing of that sign, verses 10 through 13, the sin, and you may have to judge for yourself about that to a certain degree, verses 14 and 15, and then the scorn and the hostility of the Jews toward Jesus in verses 16 through 18. Now, following that are the speech, part 1, verses 19 through 30, and the speech, part 2, verses 31 through 47. Those, we will not, the last two, we will not be covering this morning, but we would like to begin then with the very first thing, and that is the situation. The situation occurs at the pool of Bethesda in the city of Jerusalem. Bethesda is a word which is translated house of kindness. It had five porches, and lying about were the sick, which included the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. They were waiting for the movement of the water, and many manuscripts omit that last sentence of verse 3 and all of verse 4. Some people think it was something written in the margin, but it is in some manuscripts. It's just not in all manuscripts. However, even if that particular sentence was not inspired of God, it is nevertheless a true statement as the rest of the text bears out. So whether somebody originally wrote that to explain or whatever, the statement is true, and people were there, and they were expecting an angel to stir the water, and the first person in that water would be healed after it was stirred up. Now, as we consider this, we might ask the question, where are Jesus' disciples during this event? There is no mention of them made anywhere in chapter 5. And that's kind of interesting because they are usually with him. But we do not seem to find them present at this particular time. Well, now we want to go on to verses 5 through 9. And we find that there is a man who has been lame 38 years. Let's go ahead and read this passage from chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made whole?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, someone else steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole. He took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. So we come to this man, and Jesus asked, did he want to be made whole? Had he given up? Was he in despair? Had he just, you know, thought to himself, no matter how long I stay here, I'm never going to be first in the water. But yet, there he is. So, why is he there? Has he given up? Jesus asked this question maybe to think about that situation somewhat, to make up in his own mind, does he really want to be healed or has he resigned himself to being lame? Why isn't anybody with him? He's been lame for 38 years. Where are his friends? Remember the man who was lame that had four friends in Mark chapter 2? And they carried him up to the roof and they cut a hole in the roof of the person's house and they let him down. That guy had four really good friends. Doesn't this man have any friends? Why is he there by himself? We don't know. But Jesus asks him if he wants to be made whole. Now let me just say a word about that, and that is, as he asked the question, newer translations have, "He is made well." In fact, the New King James has, "He was made well." Other newer translations have, "Do you want to be healed?" However, in this instance, I believe that the King James and the American Standard, older translations, chose the best word, the word "whole." Yes, it is the idea of being healed. Yes, it is the idea of being made well. But there's a certain something that is not quite expressed without the word "whole." He is not just recovered, he is whole. This is a word sometimes that is translated as sound or healthy. So he asks him, "Do you want to be made whole?" The obvious answer would be yes, but it's something that apparently Jesus wanted him to consider. To think about his life. Maybe to think about more than being physically whole. So, if he thought about the question deeply, however, that's not obvious. He is ready with a quick response. "I have nobody to put me into the water." And that thus confirms the truthfulness of verse 4, that you had to be the first one into the water or in order to be healed. Now, Jesus does not converse further with him. There is no long dialogue. There is no running conversation as with the woman of the at the well in the preceding chapter, he turns to him and says, "Take up your bed and walk." Now that is in the form of a command, isn't it? That's not, in a few weeks, your legs are going to feel stronger. And you might be able to limp. And then eventually you'll be able to walk. No, miracles were instantaneous. 38 years he had not walked. Take up your bed and walk. And he does. He does exactly what Jesus tells him to. And then Jesus told him, had him go and carry his bed, which is what leads to what happens next throughout chapter 5. However, there's a question that we might answer or ask, and that is, what is unusual about this healing? Well, maybe you've already thought of it, but let's turn over to Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, verses 54 through 56. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran throughout the surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he entered into villages, cities, or country, they laid the sick in the market places and begged him that he might just touch the border of his garment. And as many as were touched him were made well. Now notice, villages, city, or country, all the people who were there were healed by Jesus. What is unusual about this healing? Jesus usually healed everyone. But we read there were people lying around who were lame and blind and paralyzed. Nothing is said about Jesus healing any of the others. That's very unusual. Even more so is that at least some had to see this man get up and walk. Why did not people immediately besiege Jesus with requests to heal them also? Well, if that happened, it's not mentioned. And so on this occasion, Jesus appears to have selected one man amidst several who were sick and healed only him. Now, Jesus, and this is a thought in connection with this, Jesus traveled to Samaria specifically to heal or to talk with one woman. To talk with a woman. He said, "I must needs go through Samaria." And the need for that was apparently to meet this one woman who then was able to enlist the whole of the city to come out and hear Jesus. And a great work was done as a result of that. Excuse me. Did Jesus single this man out? There were many there. The text tells us there were many there that were sick. Did Jesus go there for this one man in particular? And if so, why? However, while we're asking these questions, and I don't know where we're going to find an answer, we're just going to, I guess, think about these things. But while we're thinking about that, we should not lose sight of the fact that a truly amazing event occurred at this time. That a man would have been lame for nearly four decades and suddenly be made to walk. Where would we ever see that occur? How would we expect to find anything to duplicate that. How can we possibly explain that except that Jesus has the power of God and is able to heal people and make them whole? Truly, Jesus possessed great power. Now, having said that, though, we have an interesting follow-up to what had occurred. And let's go ahead and read verses 10 through 13 in the text. John 5, verses 10 through 13. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Well, whatever feast it was, if it was not the Passover, it was some other feast, so there would be a great crowd who would be present at this time. And he had lost sight of where Jesus was, and so in all of his excitement, he did not even know who his benefactor was. However, there is a complaint. "It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." What was he carrying? A camp bed? A pallet? A pad, not very thick, just for one person to lay on? Was he doing work, actual work? Was he planting or harvesting? Was he engaged in some craft in order to make money or engaging in trade as merchants would on the Sabbath day? Was he engaged in some kind of work to make money? No, he was carrying his bed home. How is that work? Jesus knew the law. If it had been a violation, Jesus would have known it. But he commanded him to carry his bed. Therefore, we know of a certainty that no Sabbath law, no intention that God ever had for the Sabbath, was being violated. The man was not in any way offending God. He was offending the traditions of men. And you know, the sad thing is that people tend to rely more upon traditions of men than the Word of God. I mean, even today, there are many who are putting the traditions of men above what God says in His Word. And if you tell someone, "I'm not observing that tradition of men," they will become hostile toward you, just as these Jews became hostile toward Jesus when He told them that their traditions had no validity. Men make up traditions all the time. If they're not of God, they're not valid. But that was something that was not figured out in Jesus' day. And it's something that many who call themselves Christians have still not figured out. Can we not distinguish between a law of God and a tradition of men? God expects us to be able to do that. Jesus knew the law, and he would never have advised anyone to violate it any more than he would have provided intoxicating wine for people to get drunk on. I don't know why people do not sometimes understand that. Jesus could not keep the law and then advise somebody else to break it. Jesus could not teach about being sober and provide intoxicating wine so that people could get drunk. How is that not easy to understand? And yet, many people do not want to understand it, apparently. He only violated man-made traditions. Now, Jesus's enemies, and I think this is worth noting, Jesus's enemies were not impressed by the sign. You know, you would think that with what had been done, they would be going, what happened to you? You say you were healed? What were you healed from? Being lame? How long were you lame? 38 years, and you've been made well, and you can stand on your feet? Praise God! But no, that's not their response. Who did that? Who healed you? Well, he didn't know. Who told you to take up your bed? Oh, this person must be rotten, because he told you to violate the Sabbath. And they've missed the whole point of the miracle. You know, we have that saying, some people miss the forest for the trees. And truly, that's true. How many times do people miss what is in the Bible, listening to some man say something, rather than listening to what the Bible actually says? They have missed the most significant thing that has occurred on this day. They've missed it in their zeal for man-made traditions. They only wanted to find out who had told him that so they could take issue with him. They are so focused on their traditions that they miss the significance of a truly wondrous event. The healed man could not help them out right now. It was a crowded place. He didn't know where Jesus was, so he went into the temple. All they wanted was to find out who dared violate their traditions. Now we come to the next part, the fourth part, the sin. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, let's go ahead and read verses 14 and 15, and then we'll talk about it. Verses 14 and 15. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well. Well, this is an interesting turn of events, isn't it? Jesus found him. He found him a second time. It certainly seems as though he searched for him the first time. But if not, he definitely searched for him this second time. And he found him in the temple. Jesus finds people. He seeks and saves those who are lost. The man was in the temple, which might be to his credit. He may not have been there for years in order to offer up worship. And it would be a natural response to having been healed to go into the temple to worship. Or was he trying to find Jesus? Well, we don't know, but Jesus found him. And he tells him a very interesting thing. He tells him to sin no more, which are the exact words in the English and in the Greek that he spoke to the woman taken in adultery just a few chapters later in John 8, verse 11. You remember they were going to stone her, and Jesus said, "Let him who is without sins cast the first stone." And they all departed. Jesus told the woman, and this is the one thing, people, almost anybody you talk to could probably quote, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." I wonder how many people know what he told her after that. "Go and sin no more." Jesus did not justify her sin. Jesus did not excuse her for her sin, judicially, but not spiritually. And he told her to sin no more. Well, these are the same words that we find here regarding this man. What did Jesus mean? What sin had the man been guilty of? We know that the woman was engaged in immorality, but what about this man? What was he guilty of? It is not necessarily implied that he was lame because of his sin. That is, he committed a sin. Okay, you're lame for 38 years. Not necessarily. Sometimes those things in the course of living just occur. So it may not be it was the direct cause. Maybe it was, but maybe not. However, he does seem to be guilty of some ongoing sin. Sin no more. That implies there is guilt that has accrued and it's on an ongoing basis. What had he done? Well, it could involve jealousy. It could involve pride. It could involve being angry with God because of the condition that he was in. But whatever it was, he had been made physically whole, but apparently not spiritually whole. He needed to repent to be truly, thoroughly whole, to be thoroughly well. Now, what worse thing could come upon him? Well, it might not be being, you know, God's probably not going to take back his healing and make him lame again. But there is a worse thing than a physical ailment. And that's called a future in eternal fire. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, his response to this, I find puzzling. And his response was that he went to the Jews immediately and told them it was Jesus that made him well. Why did Jesus ask him to do so? Well, sometimes Jesus asked a person to spread the word. Sometimes he said, don't tell anyone. We don't have either one here. We don't know if Jesus advised him one way or the other. Was he trying to glorify Jesus by passing his name along? I know who it is who's healed me. It's Jesus. Or was he trying to please the Jewish leaders by giving them the information they sought? You asked who healed me. I know who it was. It was Jesus. Surely they had made known their disdain with the Lord for having done this miracle on the Sabbath day. Is there any way he could not perceive that? Is there any way that he could not understand why they wanted to know who Jesus was? I mean, when we read the text, you know what he knew. Did it look to them, does it look to you like they wanted to go find Jesus and praise him and maybe bring some more people to him to heal? No, it seems rather obvious that they wanted to censure the Lord. So why does he so eagerly go and talk to them and say who it is? Who was he seeking to please? Didn't he perceive their hostility? You would think that that was the case. However, whatever his motive was, the fact is it advanced the gospel and gave Jesus an opportunity to say some things to these people. Now, what he said was not something they wanted to hear. And that brings us to the scorn and the hostility. Verses 16 through 18. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he had not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. All right. Well, there's a lot to say in these three verses, is there not? They wanted to destroy Jesus for a good deed that he had done. Jesus stuns them by saying, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Now the Jews found two faults with this. Number one, God had rested on the Sabbath. God had rested on the Sabbath, but he had not rested entirely. He rested from his creative works, and you can see that all through Genesis chapter 1, what he created on each day. On the seventh day, he rested, but he never rested thoroughly from his creative acts, yes, but not totally. God had sustained the world ever since he created it, and that included sustaining it on the Sabbath day. He exercised providence on the Sabbath day. He never suspended kindness on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus says, "My Father has been working until now, and so have I." This is his justification then for healing someone on the Sabbath day. So, first of all, they would have said God rested and would have taken issue with what Jesus said. Second, Jesus did not say "our Father" or "the Father." He said "my Father." And they knew what that meant. They knew that when Jesus said that, he was making himself equal with God. That really made them go berserk. They did not like that at all. Jesus then, according to them, was, from their perspective, guilty of two sins. Now, there is accommodative language used in the Bible, and you just have to understand things in their context when they come up. For example, Herod married his brother's wife. Well, she was still the brother's wife, but he had married her accommodatively in another sense, legally, but not really, or spiritually, or actually. Likewise, here Jesus is not guilty of either one of these things, but from their perspective, God uses accommodative language, Jesus broke the Sabbath. He didn't, but from their viewpoint, he did. And he made himself equal to God, which is blasphemy. So in their eyes, he is a violator of the Sabbath day, and he is guilty of blasphemy. They wanted to kill him, but no further action on their part is described. Now, in some cases where Jesus had conversations with him, they took him to the brow of a hill and they wanted to throw him off, or they picked up stones to stone him. Nothing is mentioned. After the speech, no resolution is given. Whether they went forward with their decision and Jesus escaped, or whether they gave up, or what, there's just no response given on this occasion. Was the healed man spiritually whole? We don't know that either. We have to question why he went and gave them Jesus' name. Was it for a good reason or a bad reason? You'll have to decide that. But he was useful in setting up this discussion. So as this portion of the text ends, we have two charges against Jesus: that he is guilty of violating the Sabbath day, and that he is guilty of blasphemy, making himself equal to God. The speeches are going to address these issues. Lord willing, we'll take a look at that next week. But here's what we've seen thus far. We've seen the situation: a lame man waiting to be healed. We've seen the sign or miracle. Jesus told him, commanded him, rise, take up your bed and walk. We've seen the Sabbath complaint on the part of the Jews, accusing Jesus of violating the Sabbath. We've seen the sin. We don't know what sin the man was guilty of, but Jesus told him, sin no more. And you might consider it a sin that he went and said who Jesus was. Again, we're puzzled about that. And we have seen the scorn, the absolute outright scorn on the part of the people. Hopefully, you have seen the purpose for the sign that those people missed. Hopefully, you understand who Jesus is, as he has explained here, the Son of God, equal to the Father, along with the Holy Spirit, who is equal with the Father and the Son. Have you confessed Jesus as such? If you have, are you willing to sin no more? Are you willing to repent of the sins of which you are guilty? If so, and if you're willing to confess him as the Christ, the Son of God, then you need to do one more thing, which Jesus mentioned in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, when he told his disciples to go and preach and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. Have you obeyed that gospel? Have you been willing to sin no more, to give it up in order to have salvation? If so, if you're willing to be baptized, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you of your sins. The very blood that he shed on the cross, his blood will cleanse you of his sins. That's why of your sins. That's why he made the sacrifice. That's why he went to the cross, was to save all who are willing to receive him and to obey his will. If that's you, then